Our passage is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our passage contains a very famous verse, a very famous statement, something that you hear a lot. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, thus telling us not to desecrate the temple of God. Now, I have heard this statement, this verse, be used for many different things. I have heard people say, you need to eat healthy. You know, it's not good to eat McDonald's because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So don't desecrate it with bad food. I've heard people say, you should not drink alcohol because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's, you're defiling it. I've heard people say, use this passage against tattoos. You should not have a tattoo because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say this about piercings. You should not have your ears pierced or a nose ring or whatever because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you should not defile it. Now, whenever someone brings those arguments, I respond by saying, okay, we can talk about those things, that's fine, but that is not what this passage is talking about. None of those things. And Paul says, don't desecrate the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body. He is talking about one thing and one thing only: sexual immorality. That is how you defile the temple of God. He has just been talking about this in the previous verses that we looked at, where he said, don't you know that, and he gave lists of things like fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, and he said, don't you know that people who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And so now he zooms in, and he's talking about how you defile, how a Christian defiles the temple of God. Sins against his own body, we are told, and that is not by all these other things that people come up with, but with sexual immorality. That is what the passage is, that is what the passage is about. Our bodies have been given to us by God to honor Him with them. Now, a number of Corinthians, it seems, have fallen into sexual sin. We've already seen the terrible case in chapter 5. And now, it seems that some of them are going to prostitutes. And you may say, that is impossible. How can that be? How is it possible for Christians, this is a Christian church, to be doing that? People, at least who call themselves Christians, people who are part of a church, to go and do these kinds of sins? How is that possible? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple why it's possible. And that's because it was part of the culture. This is how the world was. This is what everyone did. It wasn't weird for the world. And what happens is, we spend so much time in the world. We spend so little time at church and with Christians, and so much time out in the world, where we just kind of bring it into the church with us, and you have people just living like the world. You remember, well, I hope you remember, in the book of Haggai, God speaks to the priests, and he says, if I have something that's holy, sanctified to the Lord, and it touches something that's unclean, what happens? Does the unclean thing become holy? And the answer was no. What happens? The holy thing becomes defiled. All right? That's how it goes with dirt. If I have a dirty hand and a clean hand and I put them together and do this, it's not that the dirty hand becomes clean. The clean hand becomes dirty. Dirt rubs off. Sin rubs off. And so when we spend the majority of our lives in the world, this is how the world is. And then we come to church and we think that this is normal. This is how it should be. And so these people, since this is what society was like back then, which is not very different from how it is today, and you have people in the church who are committing sexual immorality. That is what has happened in Corinth. And so Paul has to write and explain to them, and he keeps saying, don't you know? Don't you know? Repeatedly, that God made our bodies for a purpose, and that purpose is not for sexual immorality. So, it seems, as we start our text, the reason this passage is a bit difficult is because we don't know everything that was going on in Corinth, and so we're not quite sure 100% how he's responding to what they're doing and what they're saying, so you kind of have to read between the lines here a little bit. But it seems that the Corinthians were excusing their sins by saying, everything is lawful for me. In verse 12, twice you hear the statement, all things are lawful for me. In most translations, you find that in quotations, as though he's quoting them, as though they are saying, all things are lawful for me, and then he responds quickly with his little correction, shall we say. All right, so verse 12, it's like he's saying, you say all things are lawful for me, but, and here's his comment, all things are not helpful. You say all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, question. Are all things lawful for us? Because Paul doesn't say that's not true. But he's got to qualify it. He's got to explain it. Because in a sense, in one sense, it's true that everything God created is good. And it is to be enjoyed by his people. Let me read to you a verse. I want to read to you a passage. Okay? Listen to these words now. Go, eat your bread with joy. Go, enjoy your food. And drink your wine with a merry heart. What heretical text are you reading to us here, Nico? Go, enjoy some wine. Let your garments always be white. Want to get dressed up nice? Do it. And let your head lack no oil. That's perfume. You want to look good, smell good. It's all good. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your spouse. It's all good. Nico, what are you reading? Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. God made all these things for our enjoyment. They're good. But the problem arises when we take good things that God has given and we abuse them and we don't use them the way that they were meant to be used. That was one big breath. Nico, are you saying I can drink wine? Yes, you can drink wine. But if you go overboard and you get drunk, now we have a problem. Now that is controlling you and now we're messing things up because that's not how we're supposed to use it. The sexual union that God has created, which is a holy, good, and blessed thing, which is a gift to a man and his wife, is a good thing. But if we go beyond how it's meant to be used, now we fall into sin, which is the problem in Corinth. So in a sense, yes, all is good, all is lawful. But Paul says not everything is profitable. Just because things are good doesn't mean that you should be doing them in every context. And it can lead you to being enslaved and controlled by them, which goes against the whole point of freedom. Now, another argument that it seems the Corinthians were using was that this kind of physical activity is a simple biological necessity like food. You don't get upset with people if they get hungry and have some food, right? That's what our bodies do. We're hungry and so we eat. So what's the difference if you have certain needs and you just go and do what you got to do? Most scholars think that the first phrase in verse 13 is again a quote, a slogan or something by the Corinthians. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Why do we have food, Paul? So you can put it in your stomach. Why do we have a stomach, Paul? So you can put food in it. There you go. That's what it's there for. So if I have a body, which God has created to be able to have sex, then shouldn't I just do it? It's all fine. It's like eating. It's like eating. It's a biological necessity. And Paul says, hold on. He doesn't disagree that food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food, but he says, hold on a minute. Verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. And God will destroy both it and them. Yeah, those things are going to come to an end. You know, who cares about food in the stomach? But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. What's the point? Why does he mention the resurrection here? Why does he mention our resurrection here? Because he is saying, yeah, you're talking about food and the stomach. Those things are all going to come to an end. Who cares about that? You're not going to need to eat when you die. It's fine. But the body is not something that is just going to be done away with. The body is not something that can just be disposed of once you die. Who cares about the body? No, the body is not destined for destruction. The body is destined for glory, for resurrection. So it's not something that we can just, who cares what you do with the body? The body will continue for eternity. And I love the fact that Paul is talking about this, because this is a thing that I try and stress all the time, and I'm glad Paul is mentioning it here, and we're going to get into it more when he gets to chapter 15. Too many Christians have this wrong idea concerning the body. They think we're going to die and then we're going to go to heaven for eternity. False. False. Heaven is a waiting area for a time while we wait for our resurrection. Our hope, our eternal hope, is not to get out of here and let this world go to hell. Our hope is Christ will come back and fix this place. And this fallen earth he will renew with a new earth, and our sinful and fallen bodies he will resurrect and perfect and make them like his body. The body, Paul's point, because you're like, why are you talking about the resurrection? Because Paul's point is, it's not like food that just, who cares about food? Your body is something that God cares about. It is something that will last forever because God will raise it. It is not insignificant what you do with your body. Because that's what they're thinking about. This is what the Corinthians are thinking. The Corinthians are thinking, I'm a Christian. That's a spiritual thing. It's about being a spiritual person. So who cares what I do with my body? And he's saying, no. Your body matters. I've often heard, you've probably heard it too. You may even have said it. I've often heard Christians talking to unbelievers and they say, you are not a body that has a spirit. You are a spirit that has a body. I've often heard that. And it's cute because what they're trying to get to do with the unbelievers is show them that there's more to you than just this. There's spiritual life in you and so forth. But both statements are wrong. Well, or both statements are true. It's not the one or the other. You're not a body with a spirit or a spirit with a body. You are both. God created both. A fully human being is both body and spirit. When Christ came to redeem us, he didn't just come down as a spirit. He took on a body. And he redeems not just my soul, but our bodies also, which will be raised on the last day. All of this to say to these people who think it doesn't matter what you do with your body because we're spiritual people. It's just physical. It's just biological. No. God created your body for a purpose, and it is going to be it's going to go into eternity. Your body matters. It is for God, he says. You know, they're saying food's for the stomach and stomach for the foods. And Paul says, well, let me give you a nice little slogan. He says, your body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Your body is for the Lord. This is what he has given you, the instrument through which you get to glorify him, not for sexual immorality. That was the easy part. Now, let's get into this now. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or God forbid, as the King James says. Mi genito in the Greek. May it never happen. He says, your bodies are members of Christ. This is something that he's going to get into later on in the same letter where believers, the church, is the body of Christ. Christ is the head who leads, who governs, and we are all part spiritually of his body. We are united to him. We are united to Christ, which means that wherever we go, he comes with us. Now, imagine you live 2,000 years ago, and there's Jesus. Would you go up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, come with me, and let's go to a prostitute together? Nico, that is the worst thing that you have ever said. I can't believe you just said that. When I was preparing this, writing this yesterday, I was like, that is the worst thing that I've ever thought. I hate that it came into my mind, but Paul says it. He says, your bodies are members of Christ. Are you going to take the members of Christ, the body of Christ, and join it with a prostitute? God forbid. Look at verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Paul says, remember Genesis chapter 2? Paul says, this kind of God said this kind of union takes the two and they become one flesh. Something deeper here. There's no such thing as just casual. Oh, it's just physical. It doesn't matter. It's something far greater than that. God created it to be something far greater than just something that we can do on the side. And And I'll get back to that in a minute, so let me keep on moving. Verse 18. I'll get back to that. Verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. The Bible's advice concerning sexual sin is stay as far away as possible from people or places that could get you into trouble. Flee, run away from sexual immorality. Possibly what Paul has on his mind here is the story of Joseph from the Old Testament, son of Jacob. Joseph, who is taken as a slave in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is a very rich man. And he's away one day, business or whatever. And Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph and she says, come lie down with me. And he does not say, hold on, lady, come. Let's talk about this. It says he runs out. He's like, we're not getting into this at all. And just runs out. There are other instances in Scripture where we are told to fight against sin. Resist temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee. When it comes to this kind of sin, Paul says, run away. Don't even go there. Let me give you some advice. And this is especially for the men. Don't allow yourselves to get into situations where something immoral could happen. Because once you have your foot in the door, it's going to be very difficult to get out. He says, run away. Flee sexual immorality. I know people, Christian couples, who before they got married, the only thing they did was hold hands. First time they kissed was when the minister said, you can kiss the bride. When they went on dates, they made sure they had friends with them because they did not want to be by themselves because they didn't trust themselves if they were by themselves. Paul says, don't even go there. Flee sexual immorality. You may say, Nico, you make it sound like this sin is somehow different from others. Yep, and that's exactly what Paul says. Look at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is a difficult passage. One thing that's for sure is Paul is putting this kind of sin in a category on its own. He's like, we got the column of sins on this side, we've got a different column here, just this one. Now, this doesn't mean that this sin is the worst sin in the world. Doesn't mean that. The worst sin in the world is unbelief. But there is something different about this. Something different about this. And every commentator that I've read, and every article that I've read, and every author that I've read, they're like, what does it mean exactly? Why is it different? A lot of people keep saying, well, it's different because this kind of sin can ruin families, can ruin relationships, can ruin marriage. And I'm like, there are other sins that can do that. You can not take care of your family. You can be abusive. You can do all kinds of stuff that would ruin families and relationships. So I don't think that... Plus, how does that fit with sinning against your own body? Other people say, well, this... Here's how you're sinning against your own body and why it's different. Because with this sin, if you're just... If you're not with your spouse and you're just all over the place, you could get sick and get diseases and die and all kinds. And I'm like, there's other sins that you can get sick and die with. You could take drugs. And you could drink a lot of alcohol. You can commit suicide. That'll kill you. So I think it's something deeper than that, than just putting something into your body that will make you sick or something like that. I don't have a dogmatic answer to this. Here's where I think Paul is going. Let me just give you some thoughts of the direction that I think this is going. Paul just mentioned the two shall become one flesh. So this kind of union, there's something deeper to it. God created marriage, first of all, God created marriage as a picture of Christ and His church. Not the other way around. It's not that He created marriage and then said, ooh, that's a cool example that I can use for Christ and His church. Knowing that He will unite His people with Christ, He then created marriage as a picture of that. And He created this kind of physical union, making the two one flesh, as a picture, again, of the union that Christ and His people will have for eternity, and the love and the beauty and the joy that that entails. So it's not just a physical act. What it means is way deeper and way different from, well, I had drugs and I got sick. When you're committing sexual immorality, in a way, you're distorting, well, the gospel, first of all, but you're sinning against your own body because you're ruining the purpose for which God made that body, which is to unite with your spouse as a picture of Christ and His church. He made it for a purpose to be used in a certain way, and you're sinning against your own body when you go beyond that. I think that is something that approximately what Paul has in mind here. Something like that. But he has it in a different category from other sins. But he's not finished. Verse 19. Or do you not know, again, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul talked about the local church, and he said that that was the temple of God. Now, he talks to each individual Christian, and he says, you are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit is sealed inside of you. So you have God, the third person of the Trinity. You have God inside of you. You know, most people, when they think about the temple of God or the house of God, they think of a church building. And they're very aware that this is where God lives. And when they come into a church building, very quiet, very, oh, respectful. Because this is the house of God. Most people wouldn't dare even conceive of the idea of committing some kind of sexual sin in a church building. The desecration. How dare, this is the second worst thought you had today, Nico. But actually, if you're a Christian, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where you go, you are the temple of God. So, either way, if a Christian commits this kind of sin, wherever you are, this is just a building with cement, who cares? But wherever you are, you're desecrating the temple of the Holy Spirit because He's inside of you. Our bodies don't belong to us, they belong to God. Both soul and body belong to God and Christ. And Christ paid a price to redeem both body and soul. 1 Peter says that we were not redeemed with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood on the cross to pay the debt for our sin, both body and spirit. Sin has affected all of us. The entirety of us. It has affected our spirit, and our mind, the way we think wrongly, we make bad judgments, we have a sinful will. It has affected our bodies, that's why we get sick and die. Jesus did not become a spirit, didn't just become a spirit, he became a body and a spirit, he became a human being to save all of us. So that our body and spirit don't go to hell, but spend eternity with him. And therefore, Paul concludes by saying, therefore, having said all of this, glorify God in your bodies. Don't use your bodies for sexual immorality. Glorify God in your bodies. One last thing and I'll close. You may say, Nico, hear what you're saying, but I've already blown it. I've already ruined it. I've already done all of that. I've already messed up. I've already disobeyed God. Now what? Well, good news is, it's not the unpardonable sin. Jesus died for that sin too. For these sins too. And all who repent, trust in Christ, he forgives them. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to cleanse you, to strengthen you, to help you in situations or not in situations. And if you haven't been pure thus far, if you haven't done anything about this all your life, start now and use your body to glorify God. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.